Father, we thank you so much for you, for who you are and your love and your grace and your mercy for us. Lord, thank you for what you did with our team in Kenya. Lord, we count it such a privilege that you would use us. Lord, we know we don't deserve to be used by you, but because of your grace and your mercy and your great love that you have for us, you allowed us the privilege of serving you in Kenya. And Lord, in that same light, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, that as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears to your word, that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, that you would speak to us, and Lord, that you would do a work here this morning. That's our prayer, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work here today. Father, we give you this time, and we pray that you would bless it, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Heart of Christ. Now, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, a couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus re-cleanse the temple after riding into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey's colt. And then we saw Jesus questioned by the Jewish leaders, and we saw how all of the answers were in the Word of God. And on that same day that he was questioned with them, after the back and forth with the leaders, Jesus turned to the multitudes that were listening and blasted the leaders for their hypocrisy. And that's where Jesus tells the people that were listening to this whole back and forth thing to do as they say, but not as they do. Then at the end of all of that, Jesus concludes by speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem as a whole, giving really an ominous prophecy about Jerusalem. But within that prophecy, we get a glimpse of the heart of Christ. We see his desire to save people and not see their destruction. So many people have the wrong idea that God is just looking to destroy people and all that. And nothing could be further from the truth. Look with me at verse 37. And this is Jesus speaking. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now he says, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Jesus had just addressed this with the leaders as he was going back and forth with them and pronouncing woes on them. In verses 29 through 31, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. See, they had kind of built shrines to the Old Testament prophets that had been murdered, those that had been persecuted by the Jewish people, by the Jewish leadership. And they were saying, oh, we would never have done that. But as Jesus pointed out, and he's going to continue to do that, they were guilty of the same thing, even worse. And Stephen, the deacon who became the first Christian martyr, just before he was murdered, just before he was stoned to death, he said to those same leaders in Acts 7, 51 and 52, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. As examples of that, in verse 35, Jesus mentioned Abel, who was the first man that was killed for righteousness. And then he mentioned Zechariah, son or descendant of Berechiah, whom Jesus said they murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, that Zechariah would probably have been the prophet with the book bearing his name. Now, there's no biblical record of his martyrdom, although there are some Jewish texts that seem to hint that he was martyred. This could have been the same Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who was stoned to death in the court of the temple in 2 Chronicles 24. You can look that up later on. And Berechiah could have been one of his ancestors, because in the Bible, a lot of times when it says the son of this or whatever, sometimes it's not really his direct son, but oftentimes a grandson or something like that. It literally just means an offspring, you know, a descendant of. So it's possible that that this is the son of Jehoiada, who was maybe grandson of Berechiah or whatever. But also there's a possibility, some scholars say, that Jehoiada could have had two names. You know, Simon Peter, you know, and those that we see through the Old Testament and the New Testament who had two names, and Berechiah could have been his other name. But there's another possibility too. It's possible that the phrase son of Berechiah wasn't in the original manuscripts. Now, saying that, I'm going to spend a little bit of time there, because I want you to know the Bible is completely reliable. It is completely trustworthy. We believe that the Bible is inerrant. There are no errors in it. It's incapable of errors. Because as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration literally means to be breathed out by God. God doesn't make mistakes. It's also infallible. It's incapable of failing. We believe that for the original manuscripts, the original language manuscripts. When pen originally hit papyrus or paper or whatever it was, that is totally inerrant, totally infallible. The copyists, that's another story. Translations, that's another story. There are no perfect translations. And I know there are some that say, well, the King James, the old King James, that's perfect. Well, no, it's not. There's a number of places where the translators made some errors. Not big ones, but just one of them in Acts where they refer to Passover as Easter. The Greek word is Paschal. You never translate that Easter. And that was them under the influence of that pagan society, and they put that name in there. But we believe the original manuscripts are without error. And in many of the majority of the Greek manuscripts, there in Matthew 23 here, the term son of Berechiah doesn't exist. It is in some of them, but in the majority of them, it's not there. So it's a real possibility, some scholars say, that a well-meaning copyist might have put that term in there, son of Berechiah. Because that's who Zechariah, the prophet that has the book by his name, that's who that might have been. But if this is the case, then Jesus means then this Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, that is found in 2 Chronicles. And what makes that real interesting, okay? So now we're back on track here, okay? So we can trust the Bible, you know the Bible's trustworthy, you know, and all that stuff. You can hang your hat on it, you can bet your life on it, now and eternal. But it's interesting that the Jewish Bible doesn't end with Malachi. It ends with 2 Chronicles. And so Jesus mentions Abel, the first guy to be killed for righteousness, and then Zechariah, the last guy in the Old Testament to be killed for righteousness. So he's really beginning and ending of the Old Testament scriptures. They're showing that they're guilty for all of the guys in the middle there. Everybody, from the beginning to the end. It's also interesting. Now, I don't know if God intended this, but it's interesting in the English language that Abel starts with the letter A, first letter in our English alphabet, and then Zechariah, Z at the end. And in other words, he's saying, you guys are guilty of the murder of these prophets from A to Z. You guys, you know. And you go through the Old Testament, you see guys like Urijah. They were killed by, he was killed by King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 26. Isaiah, history says that he was encased in a tree and then sawed in half. And most Bible teachers, I know, most Bible teachers believe it in Hebrews 11:37, where it says that some of the saints were sawed asunder, that that's a reference to Isaiah. And how many prophets were killed by Jezebel in 1 Kings 18:4? We don't know. A lot, though, because 100 of them, just 100, escaped. So no doubt it was several hundred that were killed. And there are many other prophets that were persecuted by corrupt kings and even corrupt religious leaders of their day, guys like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah. Now, that you've got that all in context. You've got Jesus pointing this out to them. You understand that all of these prophets that God had sent to His people to speak to them, to call to them, to tell them of His love for them. What would you do? How would you feel if you were God? How would you feel? Would you be hitting the smite button? It's like, that's it, you turkeys. That's it, man, they're toast, kind of thing. You know, but not God. I mean, you think about that. What would your attitude be towards these people? We might, that's it, man, you're done. But look at the heart of Jesus. The heart of Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, God in the flesh. Jesus says here, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. How tender that is. It was God's desire to gather His people to Himself, to bless them, to protect them. Just like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings to protect them and care for them. That was God's desire. And when you look back at the messages of the prophets, you see those messages that God had given to them to give to God's people. You see that it was always a message to turn back to Him. I want you back. Turn. You know? It was a message to stop the evil and the wickedness that they were doing to each other and to turn to Him. To do things that were fair, that were right, that were good to each other and for themselves. I mean, things that would bless the whole nation. And really, they would bless the whole nation in two different ways. So here's a cause and effect way. When you obey God and do what He says, you know, there's those things that are going to happen as a result of that. I mean, think about if our society, all of a sudden, we could flip a switch and all of a sudden everybody's obeying God. There's no more murder. There's no more rape. There's no more stealing. There's none of that. In fact, everybody's loving one another. What a cool place that would be to live, huh? That's going to happen. It's in the future. But think about how that would be. Think about what a blessed society we would be living in if all of a sudden everybody did what God said was the right thing to do. It was that natural cause and effect. But also, there would be the blessings from God for obeying Him, for obedience to His commands. And the whole idea that God's hates people and is just looking for a reason to destroy us is totally false. Nothing, like I said earlier, could be further from the truth. So talking about the Old Testament prophets, listen to the heart of God through one of those prophets, Ezekiel, who was persecuted. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Can you hear God's heart there? Can you get a sense of his care, of his love for his people? Why would you die, O house of Israel? Turn and live. God's desire, folks, is to save us, not destroy us. He loves us. He wants to save us. He doesn't want us to end in hell. We're all very familiar with John 3:16, right? It's probably the most popular verse in the whole Bible. Every Boy Scout used to know it. But we often stop there and we don't consider what Jesus went on to say. And I want to read to you what Jesus said in John 3:16, but also in verse 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of God, to save us from our sin because of his great love for us, that we wouldn't perish in hell for eternity. God doesn't want that. Instead, God's desire is that we would believe in him, that we would put our faith in him and what he did for us on the cross. The thing is, though, and this is a stone-cold fact, that the law of God still stands. It's still in effect. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. And you know what? We've all broken his law, haven't we? Every one of us. And the devil wants to use that law to condemn us. He would love for us to stand before God and try and enter into heaven on our own good deeds. And he would love that. Because you know what? It ain't going to happen. Because, folks, he could point to probably, I know with me, he could probably point to a couple hundred laws that I've broken. God's, he's guilty of that, he's guilty of that, he's guilty of that kind of thing. We can't get there. We can't get into heaven that way. But see, God wants to use the law to show us our need for Christ. In Romans 3, 19 and 20, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." See, like, shut my mouth, you know? "And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, nobody's going to be justified, made right by the law, because we've all violated God's laws. You can't get there from here. So Romans 3, 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us. Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. He never sinned. He kept the law completely and perfectly. And that way he could die for our sins. And that by faith in him and what he did for us, we could receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of our sins. Folks, his heart's desire for each and every one of us is salvation, not judgment. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And John says, basically the same thing in chapter 1, verse 17. John says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That's the heart of Christ. That we would receive that free gift of God, God's grace, eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's his desire. But you know what? He will not force us to believe. He's not going to put a gun to our head and say, "You're going to do that or else." You know, can you imagine God saying, when we have lived a life of rejection to him and to Christ, and we've hated him, and we die, and all of a sudden he's going to say, now, get up to heaven right now. You don't want to be with God? He's not going to force you. We have a free will. God gives us a free will. He honors that free will. Look again there, verse 37. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The heart of Christ was for them, to protect them, to save them from their sins. But they were not willing. They loved their sin. They wanted to hang on to their sinful lifestyles like so many people do today. Right after Jesus said that he didn't come to condemn the world, he said this in John 3, verses 18 through 20. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Folks, I have seen that lived out over and over again. Sharing the gospel with people. I can't think of anybody offhand, and I used to do a lot of street witnessing. You know, back in the old days, when we were all young, when I lived in Southern California, back during the Jesus movement, we would go out on Friday night to Hollywood Boulevard and share with the freaks on Hollywood Boulevard, man, that Jesus loves them. And you know what? I can't think of one person since then and all the way till now that rejects Jesus because they just don't have enough information. That's never the case. It's always this. It's always, no, man, I like what I'm doing. I want to hang on to it. I don't want to give up my lifestyle. Well, you know, Jesus said, if you try and save your life, if you try and save that lifestyle, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose your whole life if you try and hang on to that. And I think God wants each and everyone here today to ask themselves, and to all of us, to ask ourselves, where are we in respect to this? You know, have you come to Christ? Have you received Him as Lord and Savior? Or are you loving your sin so much that you're refusing to give it up? Are you, like they were, not willing to come to Christ? Understand, there is no plan B. Jesus is it. Jesus said Himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And we're told in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, no one else came and lived a perfect life. No one else died for your sin and my sin. No other sacrifice for sin will God accept, because it has to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was it. No one else. We reject Him. That's it. When someone rejects salvation in Christ, the forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ, they reject that. The only thing left is judgment. Now, think about this. If a judge here, and I'm sure this never happens, if a judge here does something like not punish somebody who is guilty, who's been caught dead to rights, man, they've got videotape of the dude doing this crime, and for some reason, the judge lets him skate. Oh, we're up and down on that, aren't we? Aren't we jumping up and down? Oh, man, that judge is unjust, man. They ought to be ripped off the bench. And, you know, rightfully so, right? And folks, I kid around, but we've seen that over and over, right? What was it, the affluenza kid? Yeah, you think what they do, it's like, seriously, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, I'm for grace and I'm for mercy, but folks, there does have to be justice. And folks, when things like that happen, we get wrapped around the axle, don't we? We get uptight about that. Well, understand that same justice, that same need for justice, that same thing that is in us, that righteous indignation that boils up. And when a judge here on earth is unjust, that would be the same thing, only a gazillion times more if God was unjust. But God is not unjust. See, Jesus is the judge of all the earth. The Bible tells us that. And He's a righteous and a just judge. That's His nature. He cannot do anything apart from His nature. Because God is righteous, sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. We read that. And we can either accept the payment that Jesus made on our behalf, or we have to pick up the tab ourselves. And in that thinking, Jesus had just said, you were unwilling. You're unwilling to let me gather you to myself. That's where this prophecy comes right after that. Look at verses 38 and 39. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, in less than a week from this incident, they would falsely accuse, convict, and crucify Jesus. Jerusalem will not see Jesus again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there are several different aspects to this prophecy. See, the nation of Israel, with Jerusalem as its capital, would be judged because they had rejected their Messiah. As Jesus said, your house is left to you desolate. Understand this. And people don't really think about this often. Nations don't go into eternity. People do. People are eternal. You know, you were created to live forever. And you are going to live forever somewhere. Either in the non-smoking or the smoking section of eternity. Okay? And the thing is, it's either by faith in Jesus, where our sins are judged and paid for by His death on the cross. And by faith, that death, that payment has been applied to our account, and which means then our sins are forgiven, they're removed from us, and we're able to have fellowship with God now and for eternity in heaven. Or if someone rejects God's only provision for sin, they'll have to pay for their own sins in hell for eternity. But again, nations are temporal. They don't go into eternity. And therefore, God judges nations here and now. And in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, who was at the time the Roman general who brought the Roman army into Jerusalem and destroyed the city and leveled the temple, and their house indeed was left desolate. Jerusalem will not see Jesus, their Messiah, again until His second coming, at the end of the Great Tribulation, when they realize that Jesus is in fact their promised Messiah. It'll be the ultimate kind of moment, you know, for them, when they realize Jesus is the Messiah. We missed it. Our forefathers missed Him. We blew it. It'll be during the plagues on the earth, the judgment of God on a Christ-rejecting world, and at the same time, while the Antichrist is trying to wipe them out. They will call out for Christ Jesus and say, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." But there's something else, too, to this prophecy. Those particular inhabitants, along with everyone else that has ever died rejecting Jesus, won't see Jesus again until after His second coming, after Jerusalem says, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord," and after the millennial reign of Christ that follows immediately after His second coming. They will see Jesus on a great white throne, sitting as their eternal judge. John, the Apostle John, records it in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Folks, no one needs to end up in the lake of fire. No reason for it. It's the heart of Christ to save everyone from that fate. It's why He came to earth. It's why He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That's His desire. Like He said in John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." It's God's heart, the heart of Christ, that no one would perish in hell, but instead put their faith in Christ and be saved. It's why He's waited so long to return, to keep His promise to return. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what God wants for everyone here now, to come to repentance, to turn from sin and turn to Him, to call out on Him and be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13 he says, "Forever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a rock solid guarantee from God. And I want to give you an opportunity to do just that, to call on God, to call on Him if you've never done that before. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You so much. Thank You, Lord, for Your love towards us, for Your grace, Your mercy, Your kindness. Thank You, Father, for Your Word, that in it we learn of Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. We can know Your promise to save us if we would call out on You, if we would put our faith in Your Son to save us. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that if you've spoken to anyone here, and Father, I know most of the people here personally, that they have a relationship with you. I know many do. I know many are born again, that they have committed their lives to you. They've received you as Lord and Savior by faith. But Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't, I pray you'd open their heart now. I pray that they would not be unwilling to come to you, but they would set aside the love of their sin. They would set aside the things that they have felt like they couldn't live without. And Lord, they would come to you, that they would cling to you. Father, do that work of salvation now. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed and nobody cheating, if that's you, if you have never given your life to Christ, you've never put your faith in Him, you've never trusted in Him completely for your salvation, then just raise up your hand and tell God, that's me, and I want to be saved. I want Jesus as my Savior. Anyone at all. Not going to drag it out, but I want to make sure I give you an opportunity. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here that is right now unwilling, that Lord, when they leave, that you would continue to speak to them, that your Holy Spirit would continue to convict, continue to draw them to yourself, because I know you love them, Lord. And Lord, we pray for each and every person that might fit that. Lord, that you, Lord, would draw them to yourself, that the words that they have heard from your word would continually echo in their ears until they would surrender and receive you as their Lord and their Savior, that they would know the love that you have for them firsthand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise Him with one last song before we go.